We're going to be back in 1 Peter this afternoon. I'm going to finish up verse 2 of chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. We began this sermon last time I preached, and we're going to finish up in a brief message this afternoon. Verse 2. Well, we'll start back in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the good morning we've had of worship, for the drama team that came and presented a good message to us. We thank you, Lord, and allow those things to linger into our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for the good food and fellowship we just enjoyed. We pray that you would bless those who had a part in preparing it and reward them, Lord, according to your riches and grace. And we now ask, Lord, that you bless this time. Open your word to us. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Help us to see the meaning of some of these things in Scripture clearly and plainly. In Christ's name, amen. If you recall, last time we began to deal with the topic of election. The topic of election, again, a highly debated topic with a lot of different views that theologians have raised. But we based it strictly on this verse on three things. Verse number 2, it says, you are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Secondly, through sanctification of the Spirit. And thirdly, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Notice carefully that all three members of the Trinity are involved in the election, in God's choosing to save some men. In God's choice, He has done that through His foreknowledge, not necessarily through foreknowledge of what we do. I appreciate what our pastor said after I preached last time, that we chose sin in Adam. That's what we choose. But God, despite that, chose not on any merit of our own, but He chose to elect some men so that His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, could receive glory and honor. And we dealt with last time something that probably is overlooked many times with election or with salvation. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit. It says there in the middle part of the verse that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God, but through the sanctification of the Spirit. And then unto obedience, the sanctification of the Spirit. We talked about how the Spirit of God is so integral in bringing us to salvation. How that God, the Father, elects and chooses the sinner out from among men so that the Holy Spirit can then do another work of separation. The work of separating our hearts from unbelief, separating our hearts from sin. God elects. The Holy Spirit works to separate us unto God by cleansing our hearts, by removing sin from our hearts, by convicting us as we read the Word so that we can apply what we read as Christians and grow and say, this is what the Lord likes, this is what the Lord doesn't like. And the Spirit speaks to our hearts and continually separates us unto God and away from the world that we are, again, as pilgrims here in verse 1, simply passing through. The pilgrims that are elect, that are scattered through. So the work of the Holy Spirit here, I would say, is the elect being separated. The elect are chosen by God the Father, but now the elect are separated unto God. But thirdly today, I want us to look at what the work of the Son is. It's the elect being accepted. The Father chooses the elect. The Spirit separates them. And the Son of God makes them acceptable before the Father by the sprinkling of the blood. When I read this phrase, the sprinkling of the blood and of Jesus Christ, of course, we be remiss not to think about the Old Testament. Not to go back to Exodus chapter 24 this afternoon. Exodus chapter 24. I want to look briefly at a couple things in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 24, beginning in verse 3. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said will we do. The people said, we want to obey this. What God has given you, this law, this covenant, we want to obey. We want to accept this. So what did Moses do? He wrote all the words, verse 4, of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar upon the hill. 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Chapter 24, verse 5 of Exodus. And he sent young men of the children of Israel which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. He took the book of the covenant, read it in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said will we do. Again, they want to be obedient. They want to accept this covenant. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Now, I want us to, as we progress, we're going to notice something here about this. The people had the desire to obey. But does that desire in and of itself make them acceptable to Jehovah God? There still had to be some type of death, some type of substitution, some type of blood spilt so that these people that want to obey can have the power in them through the Spirit to obey and be accepted as the elect to the Father. This is the acceptance. These people would not have been accepted, even though they wanted to obey, without the shedding of blood, without some other substitutionary death, they would not have been accepted to the Father. Look over to Leviticus chapter 16 while we're in the Old Testament. One more passage I want to look at this afternoon, Leviticus chapter 16. This, of course, is the chapter that deals with the Day of Atonement, one of the great feast days of the children of Israel, in which the priest would atone not only for his own sins through that year, but also as he atoned for the sins of the people, they were to be standing in the doors of their tents, facing the tabernacle as the priest made atonement for the people, the nation of Israel as well. Look in verse 14. It's talking about Aaron. He shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Verse 15, then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people. He had sprinkled the blood for his own self, his own sin, then for the people, and bring his blood within the veil and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, because of their transgressions and all their sins. So shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Then one more time in verse 19, he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Now think about that mercy seat that Aaron was sprinkling the blood upon, that mercy seat that was had the golden cherubims and the little seat of gold and their wings. It was all one piece of gold that was really the lid to the Ark of the Covenant, which contained the law of God. The law of God there saying, here is what we compare ourselves to see if we're guilty or not. Here's what the law says. When people go to court, if I got a speeding ticket, I went to court and they said, what were you doing? Well, I was going 75 and a 45. Well, the law said 45. I was going 75. Therefore, based on what the law says, I am what? I'm guilty. Here is the law. This is what God says, thou shalt do these things. And as man compared himself to that law, he realized, I'm guilty. I cannot meet this standard. I cannot meet all these things. I'm guilty. So there has to be a seat of mercy. The blood applied to that seat, the old hymn writer said, shall quell the law's loud thunder. The loud cry of the law that's saying we are guilty is being quelled by that blood, by the blood. That's the only reason God looks down and can accept, is because of that blood. We are all guilty of breaking the law, but the blood applied to the mercy seat was the satisfaction to God the Father, the satisfaction to God to hush the guilty cry of the law. And the death blood of a substitute that is then sprinkled and applied, really is what the sprinkling indicates. An application of that blood makes us acceptable to the Father. It's not any good works that we can do that makes us acceptable. It's not some other type of religion where you try to meditate and reach this weird states of peace, nirvana, or whatever. It's nothing like that. It's not works. It's the blood of Christ only makes us acceptable to the Father. So Christ, now in the New Testament, of course, we could look over, which we will in a minute, to the book of Hebrews. He became the once and for all shedding of blood. The once and for all substitution where that blood can be applied to those elect who have been chosen by God. They've been separated by the Spirit, but now the elect are accepted because they came to the Father through the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Look over to the book of Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Very powerful and really deep chapters here in chapters 9 and 10. About Christ and the new covenant and all the things that he did. And we will by no means look at the entire chapter. Just a few verses in chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. That in the Greek is the word idios, his own unique blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify it to the purifying of flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, perfect, to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Those who are called, those who have been chosen, those who have been, that God has looked down in his foreknowledge and has elected, and then the Holy Spirit of God began to separate unto God. The work of the Spirit there now, through the work of Christ, they might receive the eternal inheritance. That blood must be applied to us as Christians. Coming to God through any other way except Christ will not make us acceptable to the Father. But when we plead the blood of Christ and say, God, Christ shed his blood for me, it should have been me being killed. It should have been me dying on that cross. But because he shed his blood for me, God the Father takes that sacrifice in the place of the penalty of my sin. He accepts Christ and says, you have pled the blood of Christ in your behalf. And when we get saved, when we ask the Lord to save our souls, we admit that Christ has saved us and that we don't have to go through the penalty of sin and pay for our own sin because Christ the Son already did it for us. Look over in chapter 10, one more verse in verse 16. Chapter 10, verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and their minds will I write them. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. What a promise, because the blood of Christ has been sprinkled. Here's the ones that have been chosen, and they've been separated. Their sins and iniquities he will remember no more because of the work of Christ. Having therefore, or verse 18, now where no remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. And then it says in verse 22, let us draw near, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. The blood of Christ and the work of the Spirit working through the blood to make us acceptable to God the Father. And the Holy Spirit, again, separating us from our unbelief, from our sin, more and more conforming us to the work, to who God wants us to be. Those who are chosen in God have been brought into a covenant relationship with God. Not this old one of Sinai, but now, as we see here in chapter 10, it's the new covenant that is based on what? Not the blood of bulls and bullocks and goats, but on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the once for all sacrifice, to where now God has brought us into a relationship with him. He elected them. He chose, but he wants to now bring them to himself, and he does that through the work of the Spirit and through the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. So clearly in Hebrews, the sprinkling was not only to apply the sacrifice of Christ, but also to change our hearts and minds. Change our hearts and minds. Look in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. What's the goal? To purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Chapter 10, verse 22, it says, having our evil conscience removed. The sprinkling of the blood of Christ has a goal. He wants to get our hearts cleansed. It's a new man. It's a new image. It's a new mind that God gives us in salvation. And we're going to apply some of these things in a few more minutes. But the sprinkling is needed for the acceptance by the Father. You know, as I said, we can want to be elected. We can want to have the covenant. We can be, you know, I'm a child of God. Anybody can say that. But without the blood of Christ applied to our hearts, through us confessing our sins, and asking the Savior Jesus Christ to cover those sins so that we can be accepted to the Father, then we're not going to be accepted if it's not through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those who have the blood applied can obey the covenant with God. Remember what I said back in Exodus? They want, all the things you've said, we will do. We want to obey. The children of Israel wanted to obey. So Moses had to apply the blood. Those who have the blood of Christ applied in our hearts, those who have accepted Christ, now can obey. Without it, we don't have the ability on our own to please God. We seek sin. We chose Adam. We chose sin. And in our hearts and minds, no man searches after God. No man seeks after God in the book of Romans. But as we live now in obedience and constantly being cleansed with the blood of Christ, we are what God intends for us to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, pilgrims and strangers in the world in which we live. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 to draw some things to a conclusion this afternoon. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. I want to notice an important word here. Through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience. Unto obedience. Because of the work of the Holy Spirit to sanctify and to set us apart through the work of the Son and His blood, those who are chosen in God can then obey. The reason why can we obey? It's because the Spirit has changed our mind. The Spirit has changed our heart. The word, the blood of Christ has been applied, and now we can obey through the Spirit's power, through what He, how He works in our heart and enables us to follow what the Lord tells us in His Word. The reason for the obedience is because we've been transformed. Just as we read about those passages in Hebrews, that the work of Christ was to remove our evil conscience, to purge us so that we can obey. Many people today are trying to maybe outwardly obey without having the inward work of the Spirit and the Son to cleanse the heart. It's easy to obey on the outside, but yet hate on the inside. You know, I remember sometimes when I was young, not really wanting to do what my parents told me to do. I know probably most of us, well, even those who aren't young anymore, like me, where I can recall times like that when, you know, mom said to go do something, you know, the familiar one, take out the trash or go wash the car. The one I hated the most was go rake the leaves. We had so many trees in our yard and the leaves would get up, you know, really high and we'd be out there raking all these big piles and, oh, mom, I'm obeying on the outside, but boy, I sure don't like this. You know, that kind of, you know, mow the lawn. All we had was one of those little push mowers that wasn't even self-propelled, and it was an acre of grass that was a long Saturday afternoon in the heat. You know, I'm obeying, mom, but I really don't like this. There's a lot of people that even wanted to claim to know Christ, and they say, yeah, I can obey on the outside. It's a danger in a Christian school, perhaps, or even in a good church. I can conform. I can obey. People think I'm good. But really, in the heart, the whole time, nothing's changed. You cannot truly obey God unless the Spirit has sanctified your heart and the blood of Christ has been sprinkled in your heart. Not literally, but the blood of Christ has been applied before the Father to you. And God looks at us through His Son. We've been saved. You cannot obey God unless He has changed your heart through salvation. And so many people want to try to put on the change, when in reality, the inside is full of dead men's bones, as the Pharisees were when Christ talked to them. You can come to church, go to Christian school. You can try to force this outward obedience, but you will not be able to do it because you have not been transformed through the separating work of the Spirit. You can claim, I've been elected, I've been saved through this foreknowledge of God here, but it'll end up in hypocrisy. It'll end up in deceit, being deceiving yourself, Pharisaical living. We can only truly obey when our heart has been transformed. You know, as a young boy, when I got saved, I sure did. I thought my parents had changed or something. You know, it was easier to obey mom and dad. Well, the Lord changed my heart. The Lord didn't change my parents. They were still the same. They were still, you know, saying, son, you need to do this. Oh, before I was like, I don't want to do that. But now, wow, dad knows what he's talking about. You know, this isn't so hard to obey. Well, God changes the heart and He gives you a new viewpoint. Christ gave this new covenant through His blood. He gave a new covenant, and it can only be obeyed through Him as we continually live day by day, pleading the blood, Lord, help me today to walk with You again. If I fail, Lord, cleanse my heart from this. I failed here. Make me acceptable to the Father. And everything that we do, we have that mindset that we want to be accepted to the Father, not through our own works, but through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, don't try to have the obedience and the election and claim all those things without having the transformation. You know, I thought about the call of the modern church with its postmodernism thinking. You can be saved and you can be God's people and you can be the child of Jesus and you can do what you think is right. It's all relative, you know. You can do what you think, and him over here, he's going to do what he thinks, and you over there, you're going to do what you think. And there are three totally opposing ideas, but they're all acceptable because it's what you really believe is right. People want to do what they think is right, but yet continue to just claim, I'm saved, you know, I know Jesus, I've been elected, you know, everybody's God's children, but they've never been transformed inwardly. And what I think is right is okay. No, the Lord tells us that what His Word says is correct. The Holy Spirit will guide us through the Word. So if we really want to follow the Lord, these pilgrims here that needed so much encouragement, that were struggling with persecution, that were walking along this world that was not their own, and were being separated from them, and as a result, suffering, this is a word of encouragement to them from Peter. You've been elected by the foreknowledge of God. You've been sanctified by the Spirit through the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And Peter concludes verse 2 with, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. You've been separated through the Spirit. You've been accepted by the blood of the Son, and you were chosen by the Father. And that's how those things came to pass. And now, because of that, grace can come to you. Peace can come to your heart no matter what you're going through here. These people are persecuting. You're suffering. Nobody understands what you're doing. You're trying to stand up for Christ when everybody else is failing. peace be unto you, that the Lord knows what he's doing. Continue to work, to walk with him and to follow him. God chooses the sinner to salvation. God the Spirit brings the sinner to faith and separates them to God. And God the Son cleanses the sinner in his blood and makes him acceptable to the Father. So election is not based really necessarily solely on the foreknowledge or the claim that people have of foreknowledge. There is the evidence of that election. What is the evidence that we've been saved? It's the Holy Spirit separated him. The blood of Christ is cleansing him. He's living a different life. People want to claim salvation, but live like everybody else. We don't have to be pilgrims. We can kind of mingle in with everybody else and it'll be okay and the Lord will understand. And we can do all the worldly things and have our life consumed with materialism. And it's okay because that's what everybody else is doing. Well, then evidence that we have been separated unto God is that we are separated from the world and that we're walking the pilgrim life on this earth. To these elect strangers that have been scattered, Peter extends this blessing of grace and peace. They've been living as pilgrims. They were suffering the persecution and they needed this measure of grace every day and the extension of peace in their hearts and rest in the Savior, the one who had cleansed their hearts from sin. So here in chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, we would not be acceptable to you, Lord. Without the Lord Jesus Christ coming and dying for our sins, we would still be lost in our sins. But we praise you, Lord, that you not only chose to elect, but you made the provision to allow man to come to you in a relationship of restoration and reconciliation. Thank you for the work of the Spirit, Lord, in separating us. Thank you for the work of the Son in cleansing our hearts and making us acceptable to the Father through His substitutionary atonement. And I pray, Lord, that as we as Christians view these things and as we walk through this earth in the pilgrim life, that we would have rest and peace in you. And we wouldn't let things bother us and worry us and get us all concerned about things that really you're in control, Lord. And we need to have peace and grace in our lives that you know what you're doing because you're the one who chose us. And we thank you, Lord, for the work of the Trinity in saving our souls. And we praise your great name this morning for those things, Lord. In your Son's name we come. Amen.